Well, as has been mentioned already, we are less than 1 week away from the Passover. And like the message we heard, the sermonette today, we've heard several messages over the last few weeks that I'm very grateful for related to the Passover. And we understand that that's part of what we need to hear, right? When God doesn't want us to forget something, He repeats it over and over again, and we can see examples of that, countless examples of that, time and again in our Bible. And we often see important concepts just repeated for emphasis. You and I, we all know that the most important concept of all is God's plan of salvation for all mankind. And you and I have been called now to be a part of His plan, to be a part of His work. We understand, though, that God's plan of salvation is not for us. It's for all mankind. And that this concept is so important that God established the holy days to commemorate this plan of salvation on the calendar. And He instituted the holy days that we observe throughout the year, and we do it every year, right? As a reminder. With Passover past approaching once again, God is focusing our attention on the meaning of Passover, hopefully, and why we observe it. You know, even the act of unleavening. Mr. Gitter and I were talking about this before services. You know, we're working hard to get the leavening out of all the places. But how many times have we just gone through the act? I got to get the car done. I got to get this done. I got to get this done. Without really thinking about what that leavening pictures and why we're doing it. I mean, we can't fool ourselves to think we're going to get all the leavening. Right? It's just all these lessons that come with this time of year. But with Passover coming up, you know, in less than a week, we ask ourselves, and I hope you have, is why is Passover so important to God's plan of salvation? Mr. Barnett talked about that a little bit during his sermonette. Because unless you're brand new to the church, we've done this before, right? Every year in the spring, we start hearing messages about how we need to prepare for the days of unleavened bread, how we need to prepare for Passover. And again, this year is no different. And why do we do that? Well, it's because God shows us how important it is that we repeat this process over and over, because we're busy, we're human, we forget until we're reminded, oh, it's that time of year already? I need to get my act together, right? But Passover is not just another day, right? It's not just, oh, I got to do the Passover, that's coming up, I got to wash someone's feet. It's not something that we can just look past, right? Passover is fundamental to our life, specifically our eternal life, right? It's fundamental to our salvation. And so we can't just take this night lightly. Again, in just a few days, Passover will be here again, and we'll find ourselves arriving at the service. You know, the doors open at 6:45, as was mentioned. And we'll come in, sit quietly for those few minutes before services, probably looking through our Bible, some of those scriptures that we've been studying and are more important to us that we talk about Passover. Reading our Bibles, waiting for that 7:15 time to arrive where services will begin. My question is, will you be ready for that time? Will you be ready for that moment? Today what I want to do is take the time, the sermon time, to challenge us just a little bit more. I was struggling putting together a sermon, trying to get real direction, and this week someone sent a checklist to me that they had found helpful, and it just asked some questions that kind of made me squirm. And not that I'm looking to make any of you squirm. Maybe I'm the only one. But what I want to do today is I want to go through a kind of a series of questions, if you will, to hopefully let each of us, over these next 5 or 6 days, focus even a little bit more on our own individual spiritual development and to better assess our progress. If you have been, I'm sure we have, had this on your mind a lot lately, you probably have seen areas, and you know of areas, where much improvement is still needed. As much as we've tried, there are things we just haven't overcome. And what I ask as we go through this list specifically, because I've talked to people that have found, as they've examined themselves, they found themselves getting real discouraged and say, I don't measure up. I should even come to Passover. And that's not the point of this exercise that God has us do. You see, God already knows where we come up short. So by us examining ourselves, we go, oh, I didn't realize that I still had that issue. God already knows. And he's not given up on you. That's why the Passover is here, for us to come and recommit our lives to him. Understand this. God knows what we need to work on, and we all know that. We all know in our minds and our hearts that if we yield to him, big word is if we yield to him, he will help us overcome anything that is holding us back. That's the promise God has made. Let's start by looking at a couple scriptures. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, to kind of set the stage here. Second Corinthians 13, verse 5. Paul tells us this. He says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Now we concentrate on these scriptures. We've talked about them in the last couple of months already. That specific scripture. And we really focus our attention on this at this time of year. But we know that we're supposed to do it year round. Galatians 6, verse 4. I can read to you, but it says this. It says, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. So we know that we're supposed to do this. We have been doing this. We've been looking at ourselves. You know, what areas are we still coming up short? What areas have we made progress in the last year? Another scripture you can write down. Again, it says this. Basically the same thing, but 1 Corinthians 11, 28 says this. It says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. I have two main questions that I'll ask, and then we'll kind of branch off into some areas. I picked some of these questions that really made me think, and I want to share them with you. But the two main questions. Number one says this. Simply, what does my Christianity look like? What does my Christianity look like? You know, do I follow my own thoughts, my own ways, or do I follow Christ? So number one, what does my Christianity look like? And number two, just how Christian am I? You know, really getting down to the nitty-gritty. Just how Christian am I? And we'll dig into these two overarching questions a little bit deeper. But this first question, what does my Christianity look like? One of the questions that was posed in this questionnaire, I found it very interesting. It says, do I strive to keep all of the Ten Commandments all of the time? Do I strive to keep all of the Ten Commandments all of the time? Not just the ones that I like or the ones that I feel are more important than others. Are there ones that, you know, I can kind of justify in my head when it might be okay to break in certain situations? How would you answer that question? Let's just do let's turn back to Exodus 20. We're going to read something that we've probably memorized over the years. But while we're asking this question, do I strive to keep all of the Ten Commandments all of the time? Let's review what God writes here in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. Because if we are yielding to God, we are following what it tells us here. Verse 1 of Exodus 20, it says, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Number one, it says, you shall have no other gods before me. second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. I'm sorry, heaven above, or is that in the earth beneath, or that it is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Commandment 4, we're here, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that all your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. And then it very direct again here as we finish up. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Again, we know these things. Some of us have plaques in our house that remind us every time we walk down the hallway. But the question that I pose, that I read this week, again, is, do I strive to keep all of these Ten Commandments all of the time? Turn back to James chapter 2, please, verse 10. James 2, verse 10, it says this, we read verses 10 and 11. It says, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Again, you need to keep them all. We know that. All Ten Commandments, all the time. And it's something that we're all striving to do. I mentioned the Sabbath day earlier is one of the commandments, but one of the questions posed in this questionnaire said this. It says, do I keep and observe the Sabbath? And I go, well, yeah. But the question goes on. It says, do I keep and observe the Sabbath all 24 hours? And it goes on. Using my time for godly activities, godly conversations, and godly thinking. You have to answer that yourselves. Isaiah chapter 58. We'll jump around here and look at several scriptures as we go here. But Isaiah is just one place where it talks about this. Isaiah 58, we have instruction, verses 13 and 14. Do I observe the Sabbath all 24 hours? Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. It says, if you turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Verse 14, it tells us, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. We know what the Sabbath day envisions. We know what our responsibilities are. The question, as we examine ourselves even deeper, let's pull back those layers. Let's bare ourselves to God. Do I observe it all 24 hours? Mark 7, I'll read to you verses 7 through 9, says this. It says, "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition." Do we follow God's word, or do we have our own traditions that we think it'd be fine? And I spend most of the time at Sabbath, you know, concentrating on God. These are questions that, again, as I read them and go through them, I thought, boy, I really need to focus on some of these things. We talked about the Sabbath. One of the other questions that was asked, let me ask you this. Ask yourself, do I keep and observe the holy days the way God designed them to be kept? And now, to Mr. Barnett's point, we think as a church we know what we're supposed to do, right? We don't know if exactly, but what we've been taught, do I observe and keep the holy days the way God designed them to be kept, preparing for them, okay, planning ahead, thinking about it, and reflecting on God's plan of salvation and my responsibility to be a part of that plan? Or does it sneak up? It's here already. I need to be thinking about that. Do we plan ahead? Do we think about it? Do we prepare for the holy days? Do we take them as seriously as God does? We won't take the time to go through Leviticus 23. You can do that yourself. But we know in Leviticus 23, it lays out those holy days for us and tells us time and time again how important these are to God's plan of salvation and how important they should be to us as they are reminders of his plan. I will have you turn, though, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 kind of lead me into my next question. But let's read it first. Deuteronomy 4, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land of the Lord, the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you." It says, "You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Pretty clear. The question that I picked from this questionnaire, one of them to share with you, said this. It says, "Do I agree with and follow what the Bible says about, well, everything?" Think about that. Do I agree with and follow what the Bible says about everything? In other words, do I diligently obey God's commands on tithing, on assembling together, on avoiding becoming entangled in the world? You know, that list could go on and on and on, as opposed to allowing my human nature to guide me, right? To allowing myself to follow my own human reasoning. The second half of the question that I copied down to share with you said this: "Am I compromising any of God's commands?" Now, the interesting part was, it's not a yes or no question in a sense. If it's no, that's fine. If it's yes, then the question has to be, if I am compromising any of God's commands, why? Well, that one just, it's hard. You know, that was too hard. We could ask it in another way. Do I model my life after Christ's actions and teachings and character on a daily basis? We know he was our perfect example. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 26. Leviticus 20, verse 26. Simply says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." God has handpicked us, brethren. We aren't here by accident. We're not here because we're smarter than everyone else and we got this all figured out. God picked, He picked you and I. Write down 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. It's a very short scripture, Paul telling us here. He's simply telling us and the other disciples at the time. He said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." See, none of this is new to us. But these questions that they had in this questionnaire really dig just a little deeper. Let's shift gears a bit and let's talk about that main question number two, because this one's really where it starts to make you go, "Wow, I never thought about that," or "I need to think about that more." And that question was, just how Christian am I? Do I have a good talk? Am I really good that on the seventh day? You know, this is the, as I said, the nitty-gritty, right? One of the questions they came up with under this, and I think it's a good one, it says, do I make time to pray to God every single day? Specifically, making sure that the majority of that time is without any distractions. If not, why not? Can't be just say, "No, I don't do that. I'm not there yet." Okay, that may be the case. But if we're not there, why aren't we there? What do we have to do to get there? You know, we all, in situations, you'll check your phone, there's a prayer request, and you stop and in the middle of what you're doing and you say a quick prayer. That's all great. But do we take the time just one-on-one with God, without distractions, to pray to Him every single day? Luke 18, verse 1 says this. I'll read that to you. You can look it up. But it says, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart." If you just look up all the verses on prayer and praying, there are countless ones. Turn over to Philippians 4, verse 6. It's a very comforting scripture, I think. It says, in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." God wants us to come to Him and talk and say, I need your help in this area, God. I'm working so hard on this, but I just can't quite get past this issue. John 15, verse 7 says, "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Let's look at one more here in this area. 2 Chronicles 7, and verse 14. This is what God wants. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people," it's talking about us, right? Those that are called. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." God wants that personal connection with us. He wants us to come to Him without distraction, to focus our attention on Him one-on-one, and to have that conversation, to show Him the respect, to show Him the honor, and to say, God, I can't do this without You, without Your Holy Spirit working in me. It's as if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face and turn from our wicked ways, then He will hear us from heaven. That's very encouraging. So we're talking about prayer. What about this? This was a question that came right after the prayer. It says, do I spend time reading and meditating on God's word every single day? I'm not pretty good about that. Making sure, it says, that the majority of that time is in deep study as opposed to just background noise or casual reading. I'm going to read through this Bible in the next month. And that's good. That's a lot of reading. That's good. But he's asking, are we actually digging into it and studying and trying to gain more knowledge? If not, why not? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Let's look at that. Because I think we all believe this, right? We all, and I think I look at those times when I have great intentions of really digging into my Bible. Because I believe what tells me in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I don't always show it by my actions because of not doing my Bible study like I could. I'm busy, got things to do. We all fall into that trap sometimes. But we believe what it says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. It says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We have to dig into God's word, brethren. And as the question suggests, we should do it every day. Again, specific things that we're studying, specific things that we're trying to work on, that we're trying to overcome, trying to have a deeper understanding about. David wrote in Psalm chapter 119, verse 97, he said, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Something at that point in his life he was thinking about all day. I found this question really interesting. I'll share it with you. And you can, in the process, you can turn over to Matthew 5 if you would. But the question is this. Am I actively practicing the Beatitudes? We're going to read those in Matthew 5. But am I actively practicing? Not just casually. Oh, occasionally I'm humble. Or whatever. Or am I actively practicing the Beatitudes? Which, you know, being humble in spirit. Mourning for the suffering of our world. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Am I being meek? Am I being merciful? Am I being pure in heart? Am I a peacemaker? Sometimes. But again, not just yes or no. If no, why not? That's where we dig deeper. Well, that's not really my strength. It needs to be. Right? I see that in myself. There's things I'm much better at than others. But I need to figure out those other areas. It needs to become a strength of mine. Matthew 5, let's read verses 1 through 10. It, again, it's talking about these qualities in a person. See here again, Christ, our perfect example, speaking. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We want that kingdom of heaven to be ours, right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The question was, am I actively practicing all of those qualities? Again, if you were on the Bible study with Mr. Dowd last night, he talked about our calling and so many of these things. It's not a passive thing. We don't just, hopefully, it just comes over us that we're nice now, right? It's an active thing. We have to be working towards it. We have to be willing to change. As a follow-up to that last question, this one really made me go, well, I'm working on that. It said, am I demonstrating the fruits of the Spirit in my life? Not some of them. I guess I should say all. Am I actively demonstrating the fruits of Spirit in my life? And the second part of that question is, have I admitted and resolved to change any destructive work of the flesh that's holding me back? Anything that's hindering my spiritual growth? If not, why not? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 26. We mentioned the fruits of the Spirit. Let's talk about those. Start out in verse 19 of Galatians 5, talking about those destructive works of the flesh that might be holding us back. Starting in verse 19 of Galatians 5. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Are there any of those things that we still struggle with that will potentially cause us to not inherit the kingdom of God? If so, what are we going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? But what we want is verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, against such there is no law. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. These qualities that we're talking about, we've all been thinking about those over the last couple months as we have been examining ourselves. The thing about some of these questions that I'm posing to you is that they're not a yes, no. What I'm asking and what it helped me is to help nudge me. I say, no, I'm not very good at that. The question is, why not? That's what made me squirm a little bit. Why not, and what are you going to do about it? If this makes anyone else have some of those same feelings to help get us off center on an area that we're having trouble with, then great. Let's look at a few more of these questions. I like this one too. Let me read it. It says, would the love I show toward both God and man be characterized as kind, patient, thinking no evil, rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, and never failing? Is that the love I show towards both God and man? Or do I, as opposed to my love parading itself, being puffed up, behaving rudely, seeking its own, being provoked, and rejoicing in iniquity? If not, why not? 1 Corinthians verse 13. Chapter 13, I should say. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read verses 4 through 8. It's very clear what God expects of us, what, as he describes love, what it really is. And we see it here in 1 Corinthians 13. Years ago, I've had pastors say, you should be able to put your name in here. It's in the place of love. Wouldn't work in some cases for me. It's not appropriate. I'm still working in those areas. But it says here, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Verse 6, love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Verse 8, and love never fails. It says, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. The question, would the love I show towards both God and man, how would that be characterized? How about this? Would God look at my life today and consider me to be a better person today than I was a year ago? If not, why not? Philippians chapter 3. If you wouldn't mind, please. Philippians 3, verses 13 through 15. See, we have about 6 days left till Passover. Hopefully we can take some of these things and help drill down just a little bit more and do that examination that God wants us to do. But would God look at my life today and consider me to be a better person than I was a year ago? Philippians 13, verse 15, it says this. It says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, we're working at it. We're pushing. We're not giving up. We're not just treading water. Verse 15, it says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You can write down Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. I like how it fits here, too. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. He's wanting us, brethren, to examine ourselves, to get a true picture. And we'll talk about forgiveness here in a little bit, but we know that's a promise God has. Figure out where you're at, what you're going to do to get off of those areas that are still hindering you and move on towards the prize. The question that I came up with, I think that really fits in here is, as I consider all this and I consider all the things in my life, whereas you look at the time that I spend on some of them must be pretty important to me, is I ask this, do I love God more than anything else? Do I love God more than I love any human being, more than any allegiance, national allegiance, or allegiance to a whatever? Do I love God more than myself? And if not, why not? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, it says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord God, what does the Lord your God require of you, but that you fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your own good, for your good." That's how we prove our love to God. To fear God, to walk in his ways and to love him, to serve him with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and to strive every day to keep his commandments. We won't spend the time to go through Luke 14, verse 26 through 23. You can write that down, 26 through 33. But it talks about that if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, his mother, his wife, his children, you know, we know that that's in comparison to God. We don't want to hate our family, but do we love God more? When it comes right down to it, does God come first? No matter what. Now, I could, again, you probably have come up with some questions of your own. I could go on and on. There was lots of these questions in the questionnaire. But I want to look at those at this point anymore. Because if we're honest with ourselves, these questions should never stop. We understand, you and I, that the purpose of this physical life now, the purpose of our calling right now, is to build holy, righteous character as we talked about, as we submit to God in humble obedience to him. And we understand that that's not as easy. It's easier said than done, I should say. We've talked about, we've read that we're to become like Jesus Christ was physically so that we can ultimately become like Jesus Christ spiritually. Right? A spirit son of God. And we have to, once and for all, brethren, understand that that concept is foundational to our Christian life. As we come around again this year to Passover, the Passover is the beginning of that process. Right? The Passover is foundational to our future spiritual growth. And unless we understand that and we approach the Passover with the right attitude and we make the Passover a strong foundation, we can't proceed down the path of eternal life in the kingdom of God. So we have to approach this with the right mindset. We won't take the time today to go back and look at all of the scriptures in our Bible that talk about the need for humility. We mentioned a few. And we've heard topics on that message over the last few months, and we should review those once and again. But the question, again, would be, we know we're supposed to be humble. Are we? I guess I could go back to the, if not, why? Right? Are we humble in our actions? How do we really treat one another? Do we really put someone else's needs above ours? Do I really have a childlike, teachable attitude? Or is it possible that I come across as kind of a know-it-all sometimes? Have you ever done a Bible study on the words arrogance and pride? You should do that sometimes. It's very interesting in the Bible. There's lots of things it's going to say, but what you're going to find, most of all, is that God hates those attitudes. And if we have those, we have to root them out because we can't allow the slightest bit of that in our lives. Turn over to John chapter 6. please. As we approach the Passover again, as we examine ourselves, remember that God doesn't want us to get down on ourselves or get depressed, because he already knows our weaknesses. We're not surprised. As we discover them, he's not going to say, "I didn't know that about you." He's going to say, "I'm glad you finally see that. Let's work on it." Remember, we were hand-picked. John 6, verse 37 through 39. Says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out." Right? They're on our side in this. They want us all to make it. Verse 38, I'm talking about they, God, the Father, and Jesus Christ. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." God won't allow us to fail unless we turn our backs on him completely. Understand, that's a promise from God. And think about the tremendous hope in that promise there. See, remember, if we're talking about Passover, this renewal every year, once we've committed to Jesus Christ, that we repented, that we were baptized, right? That we had the hands laid on us and received the Holy Spirit, it's at that point where this kicks in. We have Christ's total commitment, his promise in return that he will work with us and he will bring us to eternal life in the kingdom. That's God's will. That's a promise. How are we making that hard for ourselves and for God and Christ? Are we yielding and submitting to Christ working in us, or do we still resist that in some areas? Do we still seek our own will too often? Are we slaves to Christ? Are we slaves to righteousness? Or do we try to keep just one foot in the world just a little bit so we want to fit in, we don't want to stand out? Let's go on in John 6, pick up in verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Verse 41, "Then the Jews complained about him because he said, 'I am the bread which came down from heaven.' And they said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven?'" So the people of Christ's time, they heard what he said, but they didn't get it, right? How is that different from today? Right, the people of that time simply couldn't recognize Jesus as the Lord and Master. And even though they've handpicked us, do we honestly, by our actions, recognize Christ as the Lord and Master? I guess the only way we could say that we do and prove that is if we're fully submitting to Christ's rule over us. Let's go on in verse 43 of John 6. It says, "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" Right? God has drawn us at this point. "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." Verse 50, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the word, for the life of the world." We're going to read these scriptures again very soon. But verse 52, "The Jews therefore quarreled amongst themselves, saying, 'How can this man give us his flesh to eat?' And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh," verse 55, "for my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me." Verse 58 says, "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Verse 59, "These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?'" See, when you get right down to the basic principles, again, of what Christ was teaching the people, they just didn't get it. It was too hard for them to understand. Remember, again, we're talking about before Pentecost happened, that he didn't have the Holy Spirit. They simply didn't grasp the responsibility to live their lives in a Christ-like manner, to submit to his rule and the will of God in their lives. We, on the other hand, have been given God's Holy Spirit. So we understand what it says. We understand what we're supposed to do. And maybe I'm the only one in the room that still has some trouble in some of those areas. And I'm asking myself, okay, if I'm not doing this, why not? But then these people couldn't grasp the spiritual significance and were concentrating exclusively at this point in the time on the physical things of life, those things that we intellectually know are not important. But yet we still do that, don't we, sometimes? We still focus too much on those spiritual things of life. Let me ask this. Can any of us ever be offended by the plain speaking of Christ? Or by what we read in the Bible? Or what God says here? Let's go on to verse 62. John 6 says, "But then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was..." What then, I should say, let me read again. "What then, if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." Verse 64 says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him." Verse 65, "And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." It was too much. We won't turn there. Write down Matthew 22, verse 14. We've heard this one before. It simply says, "Many are called, and few are chosen." Look at the thousands and thousands of people, the hundreds of people that you've known, if you've been in the church for any time, that walked away. It's too hard, they thought. It's too much. I'm not willing to give up what I need to give up. I just can't do that. You know, sometimes you and I might hear or read something that is hard for us to accept. And it would be so easy to be offended by what outward things are done or said to us. Brethren, have you ever let outside circumstances dictate your commitment to personally committing to and following the words of Christ? Oh, yeah. Right? Again, think about the thousands and thousands of people who have turned around and walk with Christ no more. Let that not ever be any of us. Verse 67, going on, let's read verses 67 through 69 here of John. It says, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?' But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, "To whom shall we go? You have all the words of eternal life. And also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." See, brethren, that's the key. That's the key. But I also would ask, where else would we go? And do we think we would find more spiritual growth and satisfaction someplace else? Are we ever offended? Do we ever allow ourselves to be offended by what we're taught? Do we have a problem with any of the fundamental beliefs of the church, or do we support each one? I guess my main question is, do I act like a humble slave to Jesus Christ, yielding and submitting to him in total subjection and godly fear? Or do we yield to him when it's convenient, when it's easy? Remember this, brethren, in just a few days, on that night of Passover, when we take that bread on Passover night, we're pledging and recommitting before God that Jesus Christ is in us, and he's living his life in us in exactly the way that he wants us to live. And we're not perfect. He gets that. We are pledging to him again that not our will, not my will be done, but his. As I start to wrap up today, consider this profound question. And I'm not sure we can. Again, going back to Mr. Bartlett. Barnett's. I'm like, well, these things in my head. Mr. Barnett, sermonette. Consider this. Can we truly grasp what an incredible blessing it is to know that, not to hope, but to know in your full heart that your sins are going to be forgiven? Do you believe that with your whole heart? Because you have to. We don't have to worry about, well, I don't know about that one. God promises that if we repent, we don't have to worry about whether our sins will be forgiven. Brethren, our responsibility is to work hard every day at living like Christ, to work hard every day to put sin out of our lives. But as we have that proper attitude and as we ask God for his continual forgiveness, we can come before him and know that we are still are clean before God, and we can approach the very throne of God. He wants that connection with us. Let's turn to one more scripture in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, I want to read verses 11 through 15. Christ has promised us, and God, the eternal life if we only yield to him. Let's consider Hebrews 9, verses 11 through 15. It says, "But Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." And verse 15, "And for this reason he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Brethren, just like the the actual blood of bulls and goats that it was talked about. It was nothing in itself, right? It was a symbol of something. It's like that little cup of wine that we'll take at Passover is nothing in itself. It's a symbol. And it talks about this powerful symbol here that we've just read in Hebrews. It's that symbol that Christ's blood has cleansed us from sin, and therefore it's obligated us to do something, to take action. We can't be as someone who is dead. We have to be active, dynamic Christians who daily and consciously serve the living God. We have to be growing, producing good fruit, abounding in good works. And our goal is so that everything in our life is to reflect Jesus Christ and what He would be doing. See, that's the commitment that we make at Passover. And I think we all understand and can see that Passover is so foundational to everything that has to do with God's plan of salvation for us. We know that as we answer those questions, as we dig a little deeper, as we squirm a little bit in our seats of the things that we still need to work on, right? We know that we can't put the sin out of our lives without Christ. We can't put that sin out of our lives, brethren, without the Passover. Right? We can't have the Holy Spirit unless we fully committed to putting sin out of our lives. We won't be raised to eternal life without the Holy Spirit, and we cannot be in the family of God unless we are changed to spirit beings. And it all starts, right? It all begin with God's calling and that change of attitude that we talked about, those character traits that we need to take on, that and understanding that we have to be teachable, we have to be humble. We're going to practice that on the night of Passover again, humility, right? Being willing to wash the feet of a brother or sister. And then we have to be humble and willing to walk together in the light, right? Having true loving fellowship with one another. No more strife, no more contention. Just pure, untarnished, brotherly love amongst the entire church family. See, we're all walking together. We're all striving against sin. We're all striving to become more Christ-like every day. And again, we know all these things. But brethren, we must think seriously about all of these things today as we approach the Passover. And those few questions, those few self-examination questions that we discussed early in the message really only scratch the surface as we look to analyze our own faith during our preparation for the spring festivals. We can't just assume, brethren, that we're doing good enough, because none of us are. And we know that we can all do better. See, by properly examining ourselves and making the needed changes, we can all worthily observe the Passover.